Thanks for your courage in coming, David. And keep praying for the Brady and Gilbert family as Emma passed away. Her funeral will be in Plainview. I have information if you'd like that for later. The Brady's moved several times last year. They're at Pebble Brook. That's where, if you want to write a sympathy card. And we'll be thinking of Ron. He has a date. And could they get that figured out? Okay. Thanks for helping. 2 days ago was Human Life Day. 48 years. I remember as a kid in Michigan, the whole state voted to make abortion illegal in 1972, and the Supreme Court overturned it a few months later. Government of the people, right? Well, I don't do this every January, but on inauguration years, I always go to church. I always sit there. Little TV show. And my thought on them going to church is usually Isaiah 1, bring me no more your worthless offerings. God is tired of hearing of the noise. So even though we don't review this every January, on inauguration years, it's like probably should. And one could think, well, I don't know whether it will overturn the laws or not. Well, sometimes closer. I don't think a lot of the population would obey if the laws were changed. And yet it's very, very good to change as many minds as possible. And to save as many babies as possible. We will never know what all has happened. But I remember years ago, one Christian camp in New York wanted 3,000 booklets on the right to life and gave one to every camper all summer long. So one would think out of 3,000 teenagers, there'd be some life saved from our efforts. Even though abortion is legal, each mind matters. Also, we want young people and children to know what the Bible teaches about babies. A person could be an atheist and be pro-life. Don't have to use the Bible. Years ago, I saw a demonstration sign that said AAA, and I think of car insurance, and it said Atheist Against Abortion, because it is illogical, let alone unscriptural. It doesn't make any sense. And at times, it's for convenience. It's basically doing anything to rationalize and have convenience. So the Bible should matter, but even for those that do not, it's still irrational to kill unborn babies who, over time, we can see pictures of them when they're younger and younger and younger. And know a lot more about them. For us, the Bible should matter. One interesting thought here is people who say Jesus is the master, they won't listen to the Bible on this. Kind of contradictory to say Jesus is the master, but we don't care what the prophets and the apostles said. Now, our audience this morning obviously does. I do want to begin with grace. Out there in the world, there may be a third of the ladies have had abortions, and I don't need to know if any here have had or any listening to it have had. We begin with grace. Jesus forgives. Jesus paid for all sins on the cross. And if we trust him as Savior, all sins are forgiven, including this one. And we're all settled before God the judge. That needs to be stressed. Several times, though, I have known that you try to prevent abortion, and when people do it, they are really psychologically messed up. I know that both in Russia and America. In Russia, somebody finds out you're an American pastor, they'll come tell you, I've had abortions, what do I do? Here, I've sat in my office and people have pulled over down the road. Married couples pull over down the road. Come on in, we got to talk. We did this. We've got to talk. So it's very, very damaging. It is forgivable. It's not the unpardonable sin, but it's very, very damaging. Thus, we have to try to prevent it. Christians have for 2,000 years opposed abortions. It started right out of the beginning. I won't quote all the early church fathers today, but right from the beginning, they have opposed it right out of the Roman Empire. The verses we have today are in order in which they occurred in the Bible. And we'll begin with Job chapter 10. The events in Job were as far back as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that we've been studying. So people disagree on when the book of Job was written, but nearly everybody agrees these words are probably the earliest words in the Bible on God's view of the unborn. So please turn to Job chapter 10. And we'll look at verses 8 through 12. Your hands fashioned and made me altogether. Then Job is thinking about he might die. And would you destroy me? Remember now that as you have made me as clay, and would you turn me to dust again? Do you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese, clothe me with skin and flesh, and knit me together with bones and sinews? You have given me life. And your loving kindness and your care has preserved my spirit. The Hebrew word for fashion kind of does mean fashion, but it's kind of strange. It means pain. It means labor. It means pain. It means labor. Now, maybe that's okay to translate it that way, but it means pain and labor, and the way you'd have to put more words into English, but you say, God took great pains to make. But we use the same word that must have been going on since Bible times thousands of years ago with childbirth. We call it labor. And it means labor and life. And God took great pains to make me, so said Job. Well, very minimally, unborn babies are God's work. People oppose God's work. He doesn't always stop it when they oppose God's work. I believe all unborn children go to heaven. So maybe God doesn't intervene and he wants to take them out of here and take them to heaven. And that's how we would conclude with that. But the unborn babies are God's work, and to oppose them is to oppose God's work. It's to be against God and what God would rather have happen. So, your hand fashioned me is okay, but it's kind of like, you took great pains to form me. It is the word for pain and labor. You worked hard on me. You took great pains. Next in order, we do know that would be the writings of Moses. So Job's words probably occurred before Moses, maybe back to Abraham. And for Moses, we have Exodus 21, and I've made handouts for you with the translation. So we might look at those handouts. We'll look at Exodus 21. And you said that the American standard was wrong until 1999. Then they fixed it. And all along, King James been okay, NIV been okay, Net Bible been okay, but New American Standard had to get fixed. It got fixed. And we're at Exodus 21, 22 through 24, which we'll remember verse 24 when we read it. So let's take a look at Exodus. Moses writes, "If men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet there is no injury, that would imply to the baby or the mother, he shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judges decide. But if there is further injury, implied to mother or child, then he shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." Verse has been translated differently in the past. I think it's all fixed in the last 20 years. Most of them got it right to start. One did not. And over the years, whenever there was an occasion, I would bug people, fix it, fix it, fix it. It concerns the law of Moses. The situation would be two men are fighting and a pregnant woman tries to break it up. And she is hurt. One view is that there's a miscarriage and that the penalty for the miscarriage would be just money. And that that would view would imply that it's just money and the unborn baby is not worth as much as the mother. And if she would die, it'd be life for life. Well, that's a wrong translation. The Hebrew word for miscarriage is not here. Moses knew it. It's two chapters later in Exodus 23. So it's not talking about a miscarriage. It literally says, if the pregnant woman intervenes and the child comes, there's a financial penalty. The child comes. It doesn't say miscarriage. The child comes. Risky, but maybe premature, but lives and is safe. There's still a financial penalty. But if there is further injury and either mother or baby dies, there was the death penalty. So we would call this manslaughter, I think. There was a fighting, and, you know, pregnant lady intervenes. And we're not under the law of Moses. So this doesn't have to transfer to our time. We're under the church. We're under the law of Moses. But it does give God's view of the unborn. And God's view of the unborn was that their life was very, very valuable. And in that day, it was so valuable that even the accidental death of the unborn was serious. Didn't even consider doing it on purpose. The accidental death of the unborn was serious. So Job 10, you took great pains in the development of the unborn of God's work. Exodus 21, we're not under the law of Moses, but under the law of Moses, even the accidental death of the unborn was very serious. Now we move to Psalms, a couple of psalms about unborn baby, and you can look up one or two at a time. It'd be Psalm 51, and then the more well-known 139. So if you want to do Psalm 51, then we can do Psalm 139. And we'll look at Psalm 51:5. Now, theologically, this fits the origin of sin, but in thinking about the unborn, it also fits, and that's the direction we'll go. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Well, David's mom and dad were married, and David had many older brothers, so he's not talking about any fornication in the past. He was conceived in holy marriage, so he's not talking about that. Verse 5 means that from the beginning he had what we call sin nature. from the beginning had a propensity to sin. Verse 5 is meaning that in some way the immaterial part of a person passes from ancestors and eventually from mom and dad to child. Some part of the sin propensity, the sin nature. Now, think about where does a soul come from or spirit come from? One angle of this, God is all done creating. He created for 6 days, and he's all done. So it'd be rather difficult to see him creating souls every few seconds all around the world with all the unborn babies. He's all done creating. So one of the common views on the origin of the human soul is that somehow it comes down the line, Adam, ancestors, mom and dad, child. It comes down. This would fit that because you can't see God creating souls every few minutes. He certainly didn't create souls every few minutes with sin natures in them. So, in some way, the spirit or the soul passes down from ancestors. Is it fully developed? They don't know that for sure. I mean, in the biological part, it passes down from ancestors and then develops. I do not know if there's something mysterious about the immaterial part of people gets passed down and then they develop more completely over 9 months. I don't know. Could be it's fully passed on down. It could be maybe it's all in place but has to develop. But at the very least, elements of the soul and that which would be a complete soul is passed down from the beginning. So God's view of the unborn is that they have the immaterial nature either fully or they have it on the way to being fully, and everything is there. So we would think of, you're destroying the immaterial nature of people. You're destroying, you're killing people. It's not the same as a rutabaga. It's not the same as a spider. It's not the same as a cow. It's not the same. Sin nature equals part of the soul from the very beginning of conception. In our pre-Christmas sermon, we talked about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was unborn and leaped for joy while he was still within his mother. Joy is an emotion, part of personality, part of the human soul. Also, it says of John the Baptist that the Holy Spirit indwelt John the Baptist while he was yet inside his mother. Well, the Holy Spirit indwells our spirit or our soul. So it looks like Psalm 51 matters a great deal that the immaterial nature of people is passed down from their ancestors, and at the very least, to destroy the unborn is to attack the soul. Psalm 139, we move there now, is another psalmist text on the unborn. And this one is well known. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. You formed my inward parts and wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. This is poetry for secret. I mean, we're not born in the depths of the earth, but hidden, skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And then the last part, God knew all the plan. In your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. He formed my inward parts, verse 13. King James, you possessed my inward parts. King James is right on that one. The word does mean possession. Some of these shouldn't have been changed. I don't exactly know why. You possessed the unborn babies when they're inside of their mothers. And that is not the correct translation just because it's pro-life. It's the correct translation because that's what the Hebrew word means. It's used 83 times in the Old Testament. We have recently been studying Abraham, and it says Abraham purchased a cave in Machpelah to bury Sarah. Genesis 25:10, that Abraham possessed a field. The same word here. What says Abraham possessed a field, that's the same word here that God possesses the unborn. Later in Genesis 47:20, Joseph will buy up all the land in Egypt during the famine. He will possess, in the name of the Pharaoh, he will possess all of the land of Egypt in the time of the famine. The word means to possess. Ruth 4:5, Boaz purchased the family field to redeem and marry Ruth. Same word is here. So you form my inward parts is true, but you possessed me when I was inside my mother is more accurate. I wonder if they thought people won't understand that if you say you possessed my inward parts. But it's what it means, and it fits very, very well in the right to life argument. Who owns the unborn? God does. It's the much mom, and really not the government or the doctors. You possess my inward parts. Well, Hebrew word is kidney, but never used of people, it means my heart and mind. A kidney in the Old Testament can refer to animal parts when it actually refers to a piece of meat. But in the Old Testament, kidney, in relative to people, always refers to their spirit or their soul. Psalms 16:7, my kidneys instruct me in the night. Let's think of that one. That means my heart and my soul and my mind in the night. Proverbs 23:16, about a father and a child, it says that my kidneys will rejoice when my children's lips speak what is right. Well, what does that mean? That means my heart and soul rejoices when the kids do what is right. So in Psalm 139, verse 13, you owned my heart and soul when I was within my mother. So that fits. God owns them all, and have immaterial nature. God owns their hearts before they're born. Verse 14, just like Job 10, wonderful are your works. The unborn are a work of God. To oppose them is to oppose God. God doesn't stop at all. Evidently, he wants to take a lot of kids to heaven. But they are God's work, and to oppose what God would do with them is to oppose God's work. A couple of verses in here that talk about embroidery. You know, verse 13, you wove me in my mother's womb. Verse 15, I was skillfully wrought in a hidden and secret place. That's correct translation. These words are used of the tabernacle in the Old Testament where they do embroidery on the curtains and do embroidery on the high priest robes. So it's kind of, again, God in Job took great pains in my development. In Psalm 139, it's like God's artwork. Intricate. One more in the Old Testament would be Jeremiah 1. So if we'll look at the beginning of the book of Jeremiah, 1 verse 5. Opening of Jeremiah, he's being called to be a prophet. In Jeremiah 1, 5, God said he had a plan for him from the beginning. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. God foreknew all of Jeremiah's life, and God had a plan from the time he was unborn. Then the next thought is it only for the VIPs of the Bible? Is it only for the prophets or only for the apostles? I don't think so. I think God foreknows the rest of us. And that wouldn't be very logical to say this is only Jeremiah, but God doesn't know what could be our destiny. I'm applying to unborn babies that have been killed. The slogan comes to mind, what might have been. God knows what might have been. We'll take that into account too, what might have been. So, God's view of unborn, when they are killed and all chopped up, they're not body parts. God's view is, they could have done this, they could have done that, they could have done all this stuff. Looking at the Old Testament, Job 10, God takes great pains in the development of the unborn. Exodus 21, a death of the unborn by accident was very serious under the law of Moses. Psalm 51 and 139, the soul either fully or inevitably passes on from ancestors. Jeremiah 1:5, God foreknew what might have been. Now, I think a lot of times this is not brought up in churches. It might, you know, that's controversial, can't bring that up. But if it is brought up, they'll stop at the Old Testament. And does the New Testament mention the unborn? Oh, I think so. I think it gets dropped out because it's overlooked. And I would like you to look at a couple of them that don't seem right on the surface, but they are. And I think we can fit them both in before 11. Let's do Galatians 5 and Revelation 21. While you're finding Galatians 5 and Revelation 21, those that have heard this in years past already know we're looking at the Greek word pharmakia. Pharmakoi, and it is correctly translated sorcery. And that doesn't seem to make any sense, but if I can say medicine men, witch doctors, and if I can tie in with drugs, we'll say witch's brew, then it starts to make sense. We'll look at Galatians 5. Verse 19, I'll just read verse 19 and we'll, a couple of words in verse 20. The deeds of the flesh are evident, their immorality, impurity, sensuality. Then you go to a sorcerer. Pharmakia, pharmakoi. Now, can't teach all of Galatians 5. A Christian person can do any sin in the book. If we read the whole thing fully, it's going to say those who practice such things aren't Christians. Greek word is plasto, is correctly translated plasto. We do not know the frequency or the length of time that God says there's a practice, a lifestyle. It's sin is endless, but Christians don't go into sin endlessly. But we don't know how God defines endlessly. So if someone says they trust in Christ, that is very, very good. But if they're in sin for a long time, I think the Bible's response for care for them is examine yourselves and make sure. I wanted to put that in there, I do not know, applying it to the message, I don't know how many abortions have to happen before God defines this as a lifestyle of this. I don't know. But God warns people if it goes on and on and on. A Christian can do anything. But if it goes on and on and on, the warning here in the complete sentence is examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. But now back to our what's often called a vice list. Here's a vice list. All sexual, verse 19. And right away, pharmakia. Did they do abortions 2,000 years ago, and did they do drugs to do it? Yep. And I will always remember sitting in the Library of Congress, and I like to study in the Library of Congress. Did that many, many whole days. And they do have a statue of the Apostle Paul on top and a statue of Moses. And you look around, and I would say, I want all these Greek and Roman baby doctors, but I can't use them in English. I want them in Greek. So I would get Theranos, who was a Greek baby doctor, and he said he would not use pharmakia to do abortions. You got Hippocrates, the full Hippocratic oath, I will not use drugs to do an abortion. I would have the full Hippocratic oath, the full thing, he won't do it, and the full statements of him. I could go back in there and look at it. Another one I find was interesting. In the book of Acts, there was a governor named Gallio. Gallio did not want to try Paul. He dismissed the case. And Gallio had a brother named Seneca. When their mother died, these two guys, one's a Bible character, the other one's Seneca, they went and did the funeral. And their funeral was, we thank our mother for having us and not having an abortion. I was 2,000 years old. They were doing it. They were using drugs to do it. And with a little bit of work, I could show you when the early church read the New Testament and they read the pharmakoi, they're thinking of abortionists. That's what they're thinking of. And right from the beginning, what is now Catholic and Greek Orthodox opposed it right from the start, right from the first generation. Now, the last is almost the last of the Bible. Come with me to Revelation 21. To do this completely, which we will not do, you would look up pharmakia and pharmakoi and look at whenever it's used in the New Testament. And we'll just look at two examples. Bible's closing, it's getting over with in Revelation 21, verse 8. But for the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable murderers, immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, their part will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Theologically, I'd like to stress unbelief. They're unbelievers. They're being referenced here in verse 8. They do not trust in Jesus as Savior. They have no faith in him. That's the main criteria for what we might call the eternal death penalty. But special attention here to abominable murderers that have been immoral and go to the sorcerers. I'm pretty sure that when the early church read these words, they would at least include the medicine men and the witch doctors in on this. Their potions, their drugs. I would say it's not limited to abortion, but it includes it. They would use drugs to murder people. They would use drugs to commit suicide. They would put hexes on. That's how they think. They're very evil. Still can be, by the way. I know more about them in Africa than I know in America. Still very evil. You know, the Jewish people wouldn't go inside a Gentile house. And at first that seems very, very arrogant. But why would they not go inside a Gentile house? Because they would put dead babies in the foundation stones. That's why, when you read the trial of Jesus, that the Jews won't go inside Pilate's palace. And they worry about them still doing this in Africa. I've not heard of it in America, but when there is a missing child in Africa, everybody is in shock. We don't want them killed and put inside a foundation. Pagans. That's why the Jews would not go inside Governor Pilate's house. Their attitude was that a Gentile house might have an abortion in it. And so we get to the close of the Bible. Unbelieving is the most important thing, but there's special attention to abominable unbelievers who murder after committing immorality and then go to a sorcerer. And the early church fathers did interpret it this way. I won't quote all the early church fathers. They just looked at all these medicine men and witch doctor verses. They would include in that the type of drugs that would kill unborn babies. So, often the New Testament is overlooked. I think the New Testament's strongest. Well, what do you do with all this? Well, pick your favorite verses, but we do all we can to change every single mind. They're all going to matter. We would like the laws to be changed, but if you can't change the laws, change every mind that is possible. Every little baby that lives is God's will. And everything we can do in talking with them, we can't control them all. But every little one is important and a good opportunity to evangelize, by the way, including Catholic people, including people who are pro-life but might not be believers. So you think about this. Maybe there's too many verses, but you pick out a favorite one. We'll all be better trained at helping. Let's pray together, please.